Well, it's good to see you. I said that by faith because I still have my back turned. But seriously, good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Like for you, I'm not sure where to take you. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I have wrestled today, actually the last week or so, on some things to deal with, and God has impressed some things upon me, and actually kind of narrowed down to two things, and then it's like, which one, Lord? I kind of want to take some time and tell you some lessons I've learned in the pastorate. There's many things I've learned. I'll just give you a couple thoughts. I have learned that I have a choice to make when it comes to you all. I can either be happy with you or be mad at you. Isn't that true? I can be upset about the stupid things you do. How many have done stupid things? Okay, see what I mean? But I would have put myself in that same category because I do a lot of stupid things. And I can zero in on that. I've known guys to do that. To, honestly, it destroys their ministry. You just can't do that. I was talking to Brother Stauffer today, and we were talking about some of this sort of thing. And first of all, he said, tell the folks, thank you so much. He really appreciated being able to be here. And then he said this, your folks are so easy to preach to. A lot of preachers will use the term liberty. And what they mean by that is they don't feel a tenseness amongst God's people, okay? Because those things can be noticed, and that means a lot to preachers. Because so often they get to places it's just, but that's a choice, isn't it? And so I have that choice, and I just soon choose the other side, okay? And see the things you do right. I was thinking about this. I told him, I said, do you know how many people we have show up at the prayer meeting? And he said, no. I said, you know, between 25 and 30 folks at the prayer meeting? He says, you're kidding me. That's what he said. You're kidding me. And I said, no, that's about what it is most of the time. He said, that's phenomenal. That don't normally happen with a group this size. And so I thought, well, praise the Lord. And I can zero on that and be thankful for it. I can be mad at everybody who doesn't show up. You know what I'm saying? So that doesn't do me any good. Another thing I've learned is God called me to preach the Word, not be the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference there. And too often we can stand in the pulpit and try to be the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing. And sometimes there's a very fine line there, but that's God's job. My job is to give you the Word of God, let Him take it and apply it to your hearts. And I've learned this too, nobody's the same. And the application is going to be different for each person because God's impressing different things upon different people. Sometimes I'm amazed at what God impresses upon people's hearts. I think, how'd you get that from the message? But that's God. Amen? That's who God is. So I thank the Lord for that. Tonight, I want to deal with something that I think is very important, and that's marriage. How many in this room tonight are married? That's most hands. How many in this room that are not married expect to be married? Okay, had a pretty good number there. You always have a few teenagers that hold out and say, I'm never getting married. I have learned this too. They're generally the first ones. Have you noticed that? Anyway, I'll talk to you about marriage tonight. Why do we get married? What is God's purpose for it? Seriously, what is His purpose for it? And I want to share with you tonight just a very simple thought. Marriage, God's design to holiness, not happiness. Are you with me? God's design to holiness, not happiness. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray you might work and bless in each of our hearts. Spirit of God, I pray that you would impress upon each of us that which you would have for us, for only you can do those things. Lord God, just help me be focused upon that which you would have, and Lord God, tonight that you would be honored and glorified, for you're the one who's deserving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, tonight, we realize this. Chad preached on it last week. God is holy. Amen? God is holy. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 2, says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. God is holy. Holiness, we find, I believe, brings us to a position of joy. Understand something. I believe there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy comes within. Happiness comes from without. Happiness is when you can somehow control all the people around you so they do exactly what you want so you'll be happy. And guess what happens? You can't control them. If your happiness depends on somebody else, you're in a bad situation. But listen, you can have something far greater, and it's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon God, and it is joy. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, he says this, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice, listen to how he says it, in the Holy One of Israel. We have joy in the Holy One of Israel. Of course, that is the Lord God. People enter into marriage, I believe, with a misconception. Somehow they believe that it will bring them happiness. And so they believe that, hey, I'm going to get married to X, or I'm going to get married to Y. X is the guy, Y is the woman, I guess. In today's world, we're not sure what it is. Maybe it's W's. But we find that certainly they come together, and they think, boy, I have reached a place where I can have bliss. And what happens day number two? He doesn't do what you want him to do. And she doesn't do what you want him to do, what I want her to do. And guess what? There's some arguments, and there's, you know, all of a sudden there's some problems that arise and so forth. And so we have that, and we say, well, I'm not very happy in my marriage. Listen, we come into marriage with the wrong conception. It ought to be not about happiness, but about being holy. Life isn't about being happy. Folks got a really strange idea here. This is hard to get out of our minds. We think, man, it's the pursuit of happiness. It's in our Constitution. Yes, but it's not in our Bible. The pursuit is after holiness. And there's where the real key is. In Leviticus 19:2, he says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, listen to these words, ye shall be holy. Anybody know what the rest of it is? For I, the Lord, your God, am holy. God's telling us we need that holiness. Now I'm going to ask you a question. God is holy. Is holiness about what we do or who we are? Think about that for a second. Is holiness about what we do or who we are? We place the emphasis so often on what we do rather than who we are. We understand tonight a holy man will do holy things. But one who does holy things are not necessarily holy. Isn't that true? I mean, people can do things that are marvelous and wonderful, but they do not go to God. They do not have the holiness of God within their soul. That's just something we ought to understand. Thus, as we come to this matter of marriage, a Christian enters marriage, I believe it's to continue to enhance not happiness, but holiness. By the way, when there's holiness, you'll probably have some happiness. But the pursuit is holiness. A Christian is in Christ. You believe that tonight? Also, we know that Christ be in them. In Romans 12, verse number 5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, he speaks of the church primarily there, but I believe certainly that would probably include those in the church who are married. And so we are what? We are one body in Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I have a wonderful position. That is, as a Christian, we have the privilege to enter in the holiness of Christ. And when God gives us a spouse, then together we get to enjoy the holiness of God and see that enhanced. The married couple, we find them, Word of God, they are one flesh within the body of Christ. And what a greater joy than to be in Christ. In Nehemiah, it talks about some marvelous time that took place. Chapter 8 and verse 10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so you and I, we can become strengthened. We can become, what, more holy together as we go into life. Those who miss this very important facet of life, I believe, spend a lot of time in agony, because when you're seeking happiness, it's not about God, it's about us, is it not? When we're seeking happiness rather than holiness, it's not about God, it's about us. And we miss something very, very important. What are we supposed to seek? Seek ye the Lord, isn't that right? What should we desire? To be like Him. And what is the primary, I believe, the greatest, attribute of God is His holiness. It brings us to a thought. Promiscuity, if I'm saying it right, before marriage ruins the very foundation of what God intends for to be. And so what do we find today? We find so many people, because their fleshly desires, they're ruining the foundation, and that foundation ought to be the holiness of God, and seeing a marriage grow in that, one helping the other. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians 7:9, he uses this term, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so you and I tonight, we have this marvelous thing called marriage. And the trend today lays a very shaky foundation upon which to build, because this foundation is not one of holiness. Do we see that? I believe that it's the underlying base for all relationships. Amos chapter 3 and Deuteronomy 22:10, I believe, give us a tremendous, tremendous, very simple thoughts, but they say the same thing. But listen to what it says. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be an agreement. Okay? I mean, you're going to take the steps the same distance. I mean, it's just going to all work the same way. Now, I'm about a foot taller than my wife. If I was to walk the way I could walk and have her walk the way she does, especially nowadays, why, we would be a mess. I'd be clear out there. She'd be back here. But what do? We agree upon that walk. That's a physical sense, but it's also a spiritual sense. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, it says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Wouldn't that be a sight? When I was a little boy, my dad farmed with horses. And I remember Dad hooking up a harrow. How many know what a harrow is? And it's a harrowing experience. Different implements. Probably the one I remember the most is hooking the wagon up and going out and picking corn by hand. And those two horses have to agree with each other. They have to be about the same strength, or the job's not going to get done very well. A few years back at camp, Every year they would lease a couple of horses. And it was always Belgians. They were small ones they leased, but they would lease these two horses, and they would come and pull the stagecoach for them until they went kaplooey one year and wrecked the stagecoach. And they had two wrecks that year. Do you know that? And later a guy was hurt as a result of that. My son Matt was hurt in the first one. But I always noticed something. I would get up on top of that stagecoach and ride with Lewis up there, and we'd talk, and you're sitting up high and you're looking down, and one of the things you could see was there was one horse that was always doing the work. He was pulling around, and the other one was just holding up his harness. Now, can you imagine taking a horse and a donkey and putting them together? My young son, Matt, they have horses and they have a donkey. By the way, you know what their donkey's name is? This will astound you. Donkey. Isn't that a great name? And so they got this donkey. And boy, I'll tell you what, it acts different than a horse. You wouldn't want to put them in a harness together and try to have them do work together. They're different. And so God's using an illustration here to help us understand something. There's an underlying base for all relationships, and there must be something upon which we agree. There must be that plowing together, not with an ox and an ass, but they must be the same animal. Now think about it for just a moment. Let's go somewhere else for a few moments. The first two men in the Word of God that are said to walk with God are Enoch and Noah. Bible says they walked with God. Enoch, we find, was transported into the very presence of God without death. Can you imagine that? I don't know about you. I know where I'm going, but I'm not excited about the process. How many would rather have rapture than cancer? Yeah, amen. I've had heart attacks. Nothing like what sometimes takes people out. And Lord, just blow the trumpet, shout, we'll go up. Amen? I figured you would too. That's what happened to Enoch. And Enoch, as a result of that, really becomes a type of, listen to this, the bride of Christ. Isn't that interesting? And God takes him in the very presence. They are walking how? Together. We also find that there is another one, and it's Noah. When Noah went aboard the ark with his family, he found grace with God. But you realize that he had a tremendous marriage because who came with him? How many know Noah's wife's name? Mrs. Noah. She was with him. The kids knew her as Mama Noah. And to follow him probably seems somewhat unreal. But we find in these two, they walked with God. Think about this for a moment. Go to the book of John, chapter 17. You don't need to do it, but you can. In John, chapter 17, we find the great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love these words because you get down to verse number 20, and he's praying. Actually, if we looked at it and really labeled it correctly, this is the Lord's Prayer in John 17, not Matthew 6. That's a model prayer. But here is Jesus prayed, and listen to what he says. He'd done some praying, and now he says this, "Neither pray I for these alone." You know who he'd been praying for? His disciples. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Who's that? That's us. Amen. Do you ever think about that? Jesus Christ prayed for you. All right. Now let's listen to what he prayed for. He says that they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Listen to this. There's a colon saying, here's what the explanation is, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so God puts, I believe, a man and a wife together, and as they do so and they walk together, they become a testimony to a world round about them. Marriage isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about fighting and quarreling. What's in place, I believe, to enhance the holiness of the other. And all God's people should say, amen. Now would you, with those thoughts in mind, go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. These are familiar verses, but with what we've talked about, let's read them and see what they say now. Chapter number 5, and drop down to verse number 21. We know from the context that the Lord is telling him to be filled with the Spirit. You find that in verse number 18. You find that the sentence does not end. And really what he says in the next few thoughts is, and it's in the present perfect tense, in other words, it's something that's ongoing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so part of the filling of the Spirit of God seems to be, if I understand that verse right, that we're going to have a melody in our heart. Amen? By the way, have you noticed that when you are really close to God, there is that melody? Yeah. Now let's go on. Verse number 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God not only gives us that song in our heart, but it wells up within us a thankfulness. It's there. We are just so thankful for what God has done. Everything that comes our way, praise God for it. And then there's another word in verse number 21. It's also in the perfect tense. It's ing, and what's it say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So one of them is within the heart as songs are being there. One is the mind as we are giving thanks to God. And the other one is action as we're submitting ourselves one to another. Now he goes off, excuse me, verse 22, and he begins to get very personal, if you please. In verse 22, what's it say? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And all of God's men would say, amen, preach it there, don't go any farther, just stay right there the rest of the night. She needs to do what I tell her to do. I've honestly had men walk in the church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning and said, I wish you'd preach on that verse. Okay, we're going to preach on that verse. But we're going to go on. Because it tells us something very unique in verse number 23. For the husband is what? The head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. There's a place, I suppose we could say, of authority there. But I want you to notice, what is after the word church? Do you see it there? Two little dots. It's a colon. There's something that's going to come that's an explanation. You see, understanding English grammar is important, high school kids. And for you who missed it, just remember that it is important. And notice what he says. And he is what? The Savior of the body. You say, well, that's talking about Jesus. Oh, I agree with that. Could it also be talking about the husband? If he's the head, would he not also be the responsible one in, could we say, the salvation of the family, of the marriage, all that's involved? Therefore, because of that, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So if the guy's acting right and doing right, what's it say? Let them, what? Be subject unto their husbands. And in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Notice the next three, four words there, and gave himself for it. Wow. He gave himself for it. Is Jesus holy? Is he trying to lead us into holiness in our marriage with him? Yes. Could we not say then, in the marriage of a man and a wife, that the husband has a great responsibility in leading his wife into a life of holiness? And I think verse 25 becomes very, very good. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. By the way, that doesn't mean he had several wives. Talking in a generic sense, love your wife. And gave himself for it. That he what? Might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What's he talking about? He's talking about purifying. He's talking about making holy. That he might present it, excuse me, to himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? What's it say? Are you there? What's the word? Holy. And without blemish. Tremendous, tremendous. So he's talking about Christ and his church, but he's talking about men and their wives. And what is it? It's a, I believe some words are telling us, hey, marriage is not about happiness, it's about holiness, enhancing each other in that very thing. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And what's the purpose of it? To bring honor and glory to who? God or the devil? If the man is a picture of Christ and the woman is a picture of the church, who's it to bring honor and glory to as a husband and wife? Is it to themselves? No. It's about coming to a place of maturity in Christ, a place of holiness. Enhancing each other in those areas. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now those words, I believe, mean a whole lot more. I don't know about you, but to me. Because what's marriage about? Is it about getting happy? Is life about being happy? Or is it about being like God and having holiness in our lives? And somehow we've gotten this bill of goods that life's about me being happy, and, well, I'm just not happy. We find marriages split up because somebody's not happy. Which normally means that whoever's not happy can't control the one who is. Because they want to go this way, this way, this way, so they'll be happy. It's all externals. It's about them. It's not about their relationship to God. And so we have a great responsibility to each other in that area. I mean, it's something we pray about. It's something we... I mean, we're not going to walk up fellas to our wives and say, be ye holy. Quit acting like a dud. You might be nursing a very sore eye. No, we exhibit ourselves as something's learned. And here's something that's very interesting. Johnny and Susie pick up on that. And they learn something very marvelous about marriage. And they learn it's not about mom or dad being happy. It's about mom and dad wanting to make God happy and being holy. It changes everything. God's good, amen. Father, today, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, forgive us because we have failed in this so miserably. We have thought so often that life was just about being happy and having our own way and going through all these experiences when it's really something far greater. Being holy and realizing the joy of the Lord. I pray that you'll work tonight in our hearts. I don't know the needs of your people particularly, but God, you do. And so, Lord, I pray that perhaps somebody here needs to call upon you to forgive them for their unholiness. Perhaps there's something else that we've not even dealt with today, but you're dealing with them. I pray that you would get the glory from it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.